Well, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As you find your place there, Hebrews chapter 12, let me look to the Lord in prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, once again, we praise you, worship you, adore you, express our gratitude to you because of Jesus Christ. You sent him and he willingly came, laid aside the glory of heaven, took on flesh so that he might die on the cross, so that he might be a sacrifice for our sin. He took our sin upon himself and he was crucified and buried and he rose again and he is our victory. And he has secured for us life and eternal life. And all who trust in him are reconciled to you. And so we gratefully come to you this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And we recognize that we have access to you because he stands in our defense. And he ministers as our great high priest. And through him we draw near to you and we find mercy and grace to help. And we pay you back for all this grace by coming back for more and more and more. And you are a never-ending supply of all that we need. You've blessed us abundantly, and we praise your name. Father, this morning as we focus our attention on the latter chapters of this book that we've been studying, we pray that you would give us an ability to sustain our concentration upon your word and to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, who authored the book, would impress it upon our hearts and minds and change our lives. Help us to take you at your word, to live as though you're telling the truth as you are, to focus on the future and the promises that you have made us, and to live today, to alter our lives today, to be in line with the truth of your promises. So do that work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives today. Encourage and build us up. And then as we remember Jesus around the table, may our hearts be filled with praise and joy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we come to our final message in the book of Hebrews. We've been in this book, I think, 16 weeks altogether, and it's been a fantastic study, and there's been so many things that we've learned along the way, and this book has been profound in my own life and in my own experience. It's just been a fantastic study, and I trust that it's been a blessing and a benefit to you as well. But today we bring it to a close. My temptation, my desire, I'd love, and those of you who know me, I'd love to go back to chapter one, you know, and just kind of walk through, because there's just been so many things that we've learned, and I'd love to go back to chapter one and just hit all the highlights. But for those of us who have been here all along and we've been down this road already, it'd probably get a little long. And then for those of you who are just here this morning and you're just visiting or you're just here for today, you'd probably be frustrated because I'd share so much without the background to support the lesson. And so I'll resist the temptation and try to get right into the message this morning. I've had you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, but what we really need to do is think back at least one chapter. I won't go back to the beginning, but we need to think back into Hebrews chapter 11 just a little bit to get a foundation and a context for the message that we're going to look at this morning. If you were to look back at Hebrews chapter 11, you would be reminded, and many call this chapter the Hall of Fame of Faith. The author gives to us over 18 illustrations of faith. And he looks back at Old Covenant, Old Testament saints, and he answers the question, what is faith and what does it look like? And of course, this is interesting at this part in the book because all along prior to this, he's been pointing to Jesus as being superior and being the great one, and he's the worthy object of our faith. And so you get to chapter 11, and the question would be, well, what is faith, and what does it look like? And the author gives us all of these illustrations of faith from the lives of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Isaac, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, David, and he says, man, I could go on and give more illustrations, but he gives us all of these illustrations of faith, and he says, what is it, and what does it look like, and all of these Old Testament saints illustrate for us what faith is, and if you were to remember their experiences, all of them, they heard from God. They heard God's word. They believed what he was saying. Because they believed what he was saying, they obeyed what he said and put into practice what he told them. They considered the promises that God was making them regarding their future. They believed that he was able to do what he said he was going to do, and they believed that he would do what he said he would do. He was both able and he was faithful. And they considered the fulfillment of the promises that he was making them of greater value than anything else. And therefore, they committed themselves unto God and unto the future that he promised them, and they lived their lives in the present with the promised future as their reward. That's what faith looks like. That's what faith is. Taking God at his word, hearing God's word, believing what he says is true, putting it into practice, faithfully obeying him, considering his promises, knowing that he is able and faithful to bring them to pass, and considering the fulfillment of his promises of greater value than anything. That's the lesson from Hebrews 11. You get into Hebrews 12, and in the opening verses, as Pastor Matt already read this morning, the author comes to you and me today, the readers of this letter, and he says, now you and I, we too, just like them, must run the race of faith. Look at those opening verses all over. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having considered all of these illustrations of faith from the Old Testament, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, just like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race of faith that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we too are to take God at his word. Listen to him. Take him at his word. Believe what he is saying is true, and therefore act in obedience to what he has said. We are to consider his promises that he has made, and Jesus has made many and great promises to us. We are to consider his promises and live today with eternity in view, altering our present lives and our present priorities to God and to God's word, just as the Old Testament people did. The examples of faith given here in Hebrews chapter 11, the previous chapter, they all finished their race. They finished their race before us, and now we too are to pick up and run our race today. Interestingly, J.I. Packer, some of you know him, said this, fellowship with Jesus, or fellowship with God, trust in his word, living by faith, standing on the promises of God, are essentially the same realities for us today as they were for Old and New Testament believers. That's an interesting statement. And that quote lines right up with these opening verses of Hebrews 12, what it is telling us, because it says, let us also, just like those Old Testament saints, Noah, Abraham, David, Samson, Jephthah, let us also, just like them, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, last week, we talked about running the race a little bit, and we thought, well, what really motivates us, what really urges us on to run this race of faith just like the Old Testament saints ran their race of faith? What motivates us to do this? And we spent a little bit of time on this last week, and we said, hey, if we don't run, we don't finish. And if we don't finish, we don't win. And if we don't win, we don't get the reward. That's a big motivation. We don't run, we don't finish, we don't finish, we don't win, we don't win, you don't get the reward. In the illustration that we looked at, there's one given in the text at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, and the example is Esau. He didn't run. He didn't take God at his word. He considered the promises that God had made. He considered his future, and he said, running? Nah, fooey. Discipline? Nah, fooey. I'll take a bowl of soup. And he laid it all aside. And so we have the negative example. If we don't run, we don't finish, we don't win, we don't get a reward. But we have multiple illustrations of those who did run. And so what motivates us to run? Let me give them to you real quickly. I want to review these quite rapidly because there's one more I want to pick up this morning. What motivates us to run? First of all, we have the example of those who have finished the race before us. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also run. We have the example of those who have taken God at his word, and they've lived by faith, and they have finished their race. Not only do we have their example, and this author gives us 18, but we could go all the way back and read through the Bible ourselves and pick up lots more, just like the author said. Not only do we have their example of faith, but we also have their encouragement. Because we talked about the fact that last week, these Old Testament illustrations of faith, they have finished their race, but they've not entered into their reward. They have not experienced perfection. They've not experienced their resurrection of their body, and they've circled back around, and they are standing on the sidelines, if you will, and they cheer us on. saying, we finished the race, you can finish it too. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run well. And so we have their example, we also have their encouragement. For example, if Moses, the murderer, and David, the adulterer, and Samson, the life waster, and Sarah, the one who laughed when God gave her a promise, and Rahab, if Rahab the prostitute, if these people could take God at his word and put it into a practice and put it into obedience and finish their race, and now they stand on the sidelines cheering us on, if they could finish the race, then they hold out great encouragement for you and me because we're just like them. We're just like them. And so we have their example, we also have their encouragement. Let's move on. Second, what else motivates us to run? We have Jesus. He too has run the race. He became one of us, folks. He took on flesh. He became a man. He entered the human race. And he finished the race. And he is seated at the Father's right hand. He's finished the race, and he's seated in the victor's chair. And his victory is our victory. We place our faith in Jesus, and we're united to him, and we're united unto our Heavenly Father, and his victory becomes our victory. We are running our race of faith from a victory perspective, and that is fantastic. Not only are we running from a victory perspective, but we also have learned from this book that Jesus prays for us while we run, and he ministers to our needs while we run, and through him we draw near to the Heavenly Father and receive grace and mercy and help. And so not only do we have the example of the Old Testament saints and their encouragement, but we have Jesus. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. Not only do we have Jesus before the Father's throne ministering on our behalf as a great high priest, but his Spirit has come to dwell inside of us internally. And the Spirit of Christ counsels us and encourages us and leads us and empowers us. And the Spirit of Christ whispers to us, if you will, I've run this race before. And I've never lost this race before. You keep in step with me, and we'll run this race well, and we'll finish. So we have Jesus, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We also had, and this is the last from last week, we have God the Father, who lovingly disciplines us as sons, as a trainer, one who loves us, one who wants to see us run and to run well and to finish the race. And so our Heavenly Father is intimately involved in our running. He's not aloof. He's not standoffish. He's not looking from a distance. He enters into our running, our life of faith as a trainer. And he disciplines us perfectly. He doesn't fail in this. And he uses a great variety of experiences to train us to trust in him. And he lovingly disciplines us for our good so that we might share in his holiness, so that we might produce a harvest of righteousness. And so our Heavenly Father enters this as a trainer, so that we might run, so that we might finish, so that we might win, so that we might gain our reward. Now, this is all good news. What I have up on there is all good news. I've got one more to share with you. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. What motivates us to run? What helps us to run? What encourages us to run? We are new covenant runners. I could say we're new covenant people, but I stayed with the metaphor. We're new covenant runners. And if you remember all that we have studied prior to this point in the book, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Vastly superior. And you consider all those illustrations from Hebrews chapter 11, and they're all old covenant people. And we're new covenant people. We've got something better, way better. Jesus is God's final word to us, and he's the mediator of this new covenant. And Jesus is the final sacrifice, and he is our great high priest. And the old covenant law, which was against us, has been nailed to the cross. And not only has the old covenant law been nailed to the cross, but our sin has been nailed to the cross. And that will be remembered against us no more. The old covenant priesthood and the sacrifices and the worship regulations, they have all been rendered obsolete by Jesus. And the new covenant does not have a geographical center on this planet. We don't make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to go and meet with God. No, through Jesus Christ, we meet with God continually. And Jesus makes God globally accessible. And so we run our race as new covenant people. And the new covenant is vastly superior. You want to see what the author is saying? Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick up where we left off last week. It's right in this context, chapter 12, verse 18. He's been speaking about the Father's discipline and all this motivation for running this race of faith like the previous examples. And he gets to the end of this and he says, For you have not come. This is the difference between us and the Hebrews 11 examples. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself said, I tremble with fear. Let's pause there for a minute. He says, okay, all you New Testament, New Covenant people who are reading this book, and you've looked at all those Old Testament, Old Covenant illustrations of faith, and I'm telling you to run just like they've run their race, just like them, imitate their examples. There's another superior experience you have because you haven't come to Mount Sinai. You haven't come out of Egypt and traveled to Mount Sinai, and where God descended on the mountain in fire and smoke and storm and tempest. And you haven't come to God speaking from a mountain and you stand there quaking in your boots because you can't endure His holiness and His presence. And you've not come to boundaries and limits where you can't draw near to God. And you've not come to a human mediator like Moses who mediates between you and God. And you don't stand there with a fearful expectation of potential judgment. No, that's not been your experience. You've come to something far better. Well, what is that far better? We've come to not Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. Let's read on. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Now, that's not on this planet. It's not a geographical place here on this earth. Because it says, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow. You've not come to Mount Sinai, and God, and fire, and smoke, and tempest, and fear, and judgment, and quaking. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly city that the patriarchs were looking forward to, a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to Jesus Christ, and He's the mediator of this new covenant. And His blood has removed the curse, and His blood has cleansed you from your sin. And because of Jesus, you now have access right into God yourself. That's amazing. If you flip back a few chapters, you'll remember that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been united to God, and we can enter in right behind the veil, if you will. Remember the old veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? Well, we now have access right to God Himself because Jesus Christ is there as our high priest. And this is our experience. You've come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And you've joined these innumerable angels in a party. Not people shaking at the base of a mountain for the commands that are given. You've come to angels hooping it up, partying because of Jesus, who shed His blood and inaugurated a new and better covenant through which we now have access to God and to the heavenly city that the patriarchs look forward to. This is remarkable. Let's see what the author says because of this. We've not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. Let's see what he says. Let's read on in verse 25. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. That takes us all the way back to the beginning of the book. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Remember the opening verses of the book? Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. This is how the book began, and this is how the book is ending. Must be an important message. And the message from the beginning of the book and the message to the end of the book and all along throughout the book is, pay attention to Jesus. God is speaking to us through Jesus. Jesus is God's final word to us. You don't blow off Jesus. You ignore or marginalize Jesus, there is no other word coming from the Lord. Pay attention to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. He's superior. He replaces all that old covenant stuff. He's mediated a new covenant, a better one. So pay attention to Jesus and put your faith in Jesus. Draw near to God through Jesus. He is the great high priest through whom we draw near to God and we're safe and accepted and welcomed. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. Throughout the whole book, this is the message. Jesus is superior to prophets and angels. Jesus is greater than Moses and Joshua. Jesus is the mediator of a superior covenant, so consider him and fix your thoughts on him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The book tells us that through Jesus Christ and through faith in him, we become heavenly citizens. We become partakers of a heavenly calling, and according to this chapter, we become inheritors of a kingdom that will not be shaken. We are inheritors of a kingdom that will not be shaken. Think about that a little bit. Everything you have ever seen, everything you have ever touched and handled, everything you have ever encountered will be shaken and removed, except for Jesus and God's kingdom. I thought about that, and I thought about the fact that if everything I've ever worked for is here on this planet, then I'm in big trouble. Because everything in this planet is going to be shaken and removed. So if everything I have ever worked for exists here, I'm in trouble. I better be building my life on a different foundation, that foundation being the rock Christ Jesus. And I better be laying up treasures somewhere other than here, because treasures laid up in heaven will not be shaken and will not remove. But everything here will be shaken and will be removed. Everything. Boy, this past weekend was kind of interesting. The MOPS ladies of this church, mothers of preschoolers, the MOPS ladies had a big garage sale at our house. This is a Freeland, the Walleye Festival. So big, big community festival up in our town. And tons of people. And so the MOPS ladies took advantage of our home in Freeland, and they set up a garage sale. And they were there setting up on Wednesday. The garage sale was Thursday, Friday. And I was away Tuesday and Wednesday speaking up at Camp Barrichel to the staff there. They're getting ready for their summer ministry and invited me to come and speak at a staff retreat, if you will, and encourage them before they begin their summer ministry. And I come back on Wednesday night, and my whole front yard and garage is set up for a garage sale. And I get up Thursday morning, and this garage sale is going to begin. And our home, we've been out there now for 5 years in the home that we currently live in. And it's needed the flooring replaced from the time we moved into that home. And now after 5 years of wrestling with high school kids and all that, it's the flooring's in real bad shape. And so Lynn has been wanting me to replace the flooring and do some remodeling there, and we're right on the edge of doing that. And I'm looking at our living room, and every stitch of furniture in that living room has got to be moved to put new flooring down. Who wants to move that stuff? And who wants to move it twice? So Lynn and I gladly grabbed a hold of all of our living room furniture, and we moved it out in the driveway. Every piece of furniture from our living room was set up in the driveway. And it all sold within an hour. That's fantastic. Yeah, on Friday, Austin helped me tear out the carpet. You come to our house, it looks like we're fleeing the homeland. There's not a stitch of carpet on the floor, and there's lawn chairs set up in the living room. Because we're going to put new flooring down. New trim and new furniture. And I told my wife this weekend, this message is going to be really convicting to us. Nothing wrong with remodeling your home, is there? It's not going to last. And if it becomes our treasure, we're going to lose it. Because through Jesus Christ, we become inheritors of a kingdom that will not be shaken and will last. But everything else is going to be shaken and removed. And so you get to the end of the book, and there's this whole new perspective. It's a perspective all the way through. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Draw near to God through Jesus. Through Jesus, we inherit a kingdom that will not be shaken and will not be removed. Everything else will vanish. Why will everything else vanish? Because the scripture says here, our God is a consuming fire, and he will consume shakable, removable things. And all that will remain is his kingdom. And Jesus is the heir of that kingdom. He is the inheritor of all things. And through Jesus, we become co-heirs, hallelujah, of a kingdom that will not be shaken, will not be removed. That's good news. For us, because we have heard God speak to us in Jesus and have believed in him, placed our faith in him, pledged our allegiance unto Jesus, because we have believed his promises and considered the fulfillment of his promises, a new heaven, a new earth, of greater value than anything on this earth, and we are looking forward to a city whose builder and architect is God, God is no longer ashamed to call us his own. And in Christ, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so the response here given in the verses, it says we are grateful. We are grateful. And we worship God in reverence and in awe. Because through Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, we've been reconciled to God. And what he has promised will remain forever. That's good news. You ready to celebrate at the table? Remember Jesus Christ? It's his death that paid for our sins. It's his resurrection that has guaranteed our success. And we remember Jesus at the table. Well, those of you who are here, you're like, man, that's the end of chapter 12, Mark. And you said that this is the last week in Hebrews. There's a whole other chapter. I wish I had more time, but I don't have more time. The time has run out. And next week, Pastor Matt gets to pick up in the book of James. Should be easy for you to find. It's the very next book. And Pastor Matt's going to take the pulpit for a while and take you through the book of James. It'll be very practical. Can I share 3 minutes with you on Hebrews 13? Hebrews 13. It's largely going to be unaddressed by me, but let me share just a minute. Hebrews 13 is just filled with practical exhortations. Practical exhortations. You read them, they're straightforward, they're easy to understand. There's going to be no difficulty understanding what the author is saying in Hebrews 13. By faith, these exhortations are put into practice. Don't try to write these down. I'm going to go through them all very quickly. And you can go through them in the text on your own. Let me go through them quickly. Hebrews 13. We practice brotherly love because we've been loved by God. By faith, we put that into practice. We show hospitality to strangers. Why? Because we know and believe that some have entertained angels unaware. We know that from the Old Testament illustrations. We associate with persecuted Christians because we're part of the family. They're one of us. We honor marriage and keep sexually pure because God will judge the sexually immoral. We keep free from the love of money because we have a better possession. Jesus is our abiding possession. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And if God is for us, what can man do to us? We imitate the faith of our spiritual leaders. Why do we imitate their faith? Because Jesus doesn't change. And following him today is the same as it was 100 years ago, and the same it will be 100 years from now. So we imitate the faith of our spiritual leaders because Jesus doesn't change. We're not led astray by strange teachings because it's good to be strengthened by grace. I'd love to preach on that one statement alone. We associate with Jesus and bear his reproach because we have no lasting city here. And so we go outside the camp and associate with Jesus. We do good and share our possessions. Why? Because we have because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We submit to spiritual leaders because they keep watch over our souls and will give an account for their ministry. And there's the conclusion, the benediction of the chapter. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, gentlemen, why don't you prepare to come and help me distribute the elements of this table as we remember Jesus Christ. As they come, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the Scripture, the record of your actions, the record of your perfect character. We're grateful for the encouragement that we receive from those who have gone before us, who have taken you at your word, believed your promises, held on to them as of greater value than anything else, finished their race. We're grateful for their instruction, for their example, for their encouragement. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. We're grateful for the Spirit of Christ that challenges us to keep in step with him so that we might finish the race well. We're thankful for your discipline, how you do so lovingly and perfect, never failing, never faltering, but for our good that we might share in your holiness. We thank you for the fact that we are new covenant people, having entered into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've come to Mount Zion, heavenly city, as citizens of the city that the patriarchs were looking forward to. We come here around this table and we specifically remember Jesus Christ because we recognize that it was by his sacrifice and by his resurrection that has made this new covenant even possible. And so we come as your own and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. His blood shed for our sin, his powerful resurrection securing our victory. We thank you for not only his ministry on the cross and in his resurrection, but his ministry in our behalf today. Grateful that through him we can draw near to you continually. Find grace and mercy and help today, tomorrow, and all along our race. Grateful that you're committed to completing the work that you began in us and will bring it to a flourishing finish. We desire to respond to your grace by giving it our all, crossing the finish line and hearing you say, well done. Well done, you ran well. We want to finish well. Thank you for your grace that makes it possible. Father, may we rejoice around this table this morning as we remember Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.